Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 3. If you do not have a copy of the notes, slip up your hand. We'll bring you a copy of those notes right now. If you do not have a copy of the notes, raise your hand, keep it up, and we'll get that to you right now. Just keep your hand up. Psalm chapter 3, rest in the midst of conflict. This is a psalm that is written by King David. This is written by King David at a time that he has been driven away from his kingdom because his son Absalom, he was mad at his dad from the time he was very young because his dad named him Absalom. Wouldn't you get mad if your dad named you Absalom? Well, the fact of the matter is, Absalom's sister had been raped by David's, or by Absalom's half-brother. And by the way, that's why God wants one man for one woman for one lifetime to protect the children. God's plan for sex is one man, one woman for one lifetime. God's ideal for the children's sake and for the sake of sanity within the home is one man, one woman, one lifetime. There are people that have got all sorts of different views about sex. People want to say that we are free to have sex whenever we want. The immorality or the amorality or the no morality of the 1960s has brought us to a point where people are claiming that polygamy is okay. People are claiming today that homosexuality is okay. People are saying today that I can be married as often as I want to, or I don't need to get married. And what does ink stains on some dried up paper mean? If we're committed, we're committed. If we're not, we're not. And there's all sorts of views about sexuality today, homosexuality, lesbianism. Today, our Congress put together a hate crimes bill and voted that it would be wrong to, and of course we're against any type of violence, period, towards anyone. We're to love people and bring people to Christ. But it's amazing that in our culture has gotten so depraved and so debased that we have a Congress that's saying, hey, we want to make sure that homosexuality is protected. And that there's no difference. And I listened to a congresswoman say that these people are born this way. It is not a choice. Absolutely. It's amazing in our Congress, that homosexuality is defended. Talk about that in just a little while. But it didn't start that way. Our nation has increasingly walked away from God and God's principles of morality, which again is one man for one woman for one lifetime. That's God's plan. You say, well, I've messed up that plan, preacher. I've married, this is my third marriage or my second marriage, or I'm not married, but I want to get married, and I have been married before. But here's the deal. We can blow it in the past. We don't want to justify what we've done wrong. America is saying what we do is not wrong. If you as a Christian say, hey, it wasn't wrong, I didn't blow it, if I'm married the third time, it's okay. No, listen, it's not. It was sin. And you're suffering the consequences of those sin. And the hurt that you experienced in the divorce was a consequence of the sin. And the rebellion that you got from some of your children was a consequence of the sin. And what you need to say is, you know what, that was wrong. I'm sure glad that God's a God of grace and I'm saved anyway. Can you say amen to that? That's what you need to say. And you need to say, I want to make sure that my kids learn from the mistake that I made. And I want to be honest with them and say, listen, what we did was wrong. And we hurt because of this and this and this and this. We don't want you to hurt. And God's plan is one man for one woman for one lifetime. And some of the problems that we're suffering are because we blew it early on in life. When you're honest with your children, when you're honest about things with God, when you're honest with God, if the Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, God's not going to bless a liar. You see, the problem with homosexuality today is people will want to say, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm a homosexual, and there's nothing wrong with that. No, there's a lot wrong with that. And the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination, period. That's what the Bible says. Now, should we go out and shoot homosexuals? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to love people. But the truth of the matter is it's an abomination. When somebody says, I'm a Christian, and says this is okay, then you got a big problem. You got a big problem because you're calling God a liar. You're saying what God says is okay what God says is not okay is okay. So it's either you're right or God's right. And the fact is you're wrong, God's right. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's the truth, okay? So we need to understand that. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter who goes where. We're going to stick with the book, all right? You know what I think? Let me tell you something else that I think is really sad. This week, if I've made any of you mad, you're going to get really mad at this one, all right? We had a Miss USA contestant stand up, and she said that she didn't believe in gay marriage, which, of course, would be totally contrary to Scripture. But again, our culture has gone off to do whatever it wants to do, so we've walked away from God anyway. But she said she didn't believe in gay marriage. Everybody was in an uprising about the fact that she, and this is what was said over and over again on Fox News, which happens to be my favorite news channel, okay? She said over and over, this good Christian young lady was criticized because she told what her view was on gay marriage. First of all, it's not gay marriage, it's homosexual marriage. Homosexuals are not happy. The word gay means happy. Now, and you say, how do you know they're not happy? Because you can't be in that much rebellion against God and be happy, period. And I don't care if you smile it or not. It's just not a happy lifestyle. Now, the deal was, hey, this good Christian young girl, I wanted to read about it. So I looked on Fox News. I couldn't read about the article. I could, because the good Christian young girl was standing there with nothing on but about 6 inches of clothing. That's an abomination to God. For a girl that calls herself a Christian to be totally exposed, showing her nakedness, that's an abomination to God. That's one filthy sinner calling another filthy sinner a filthy sinner. The fact of the matter is that is wrong. Absolutely wrong. No Christian woman, a woman should be covered from her neck to her knee, period. The Bible tells us not to uncover your nakedness. And when you walk around, when she walked around parading herself in front of all those men who were lusting after her and wanting to sleep with her because of what she was exposing, she was as wicked as that homosexual that she said shouldn't get married. Can I get an amen on any of that? That's the truth. That's the truth. But nobody on Fox News wanted to say, why is that girl dressed that way? In fact, all those Fox News anchors were gawking at the whole picture. And Bill O'Reilly, bless his pointed head, over and over and over showed her over and over and over walking down the thing like he was getting a big joy out of that. Somebody ought to spank Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity and all those who call themselves conservatives and justify one sin while condemning another. Can you say amen to that? I mean, if we're going to say that homosexuality is wrong, then let's say that adultery is wrong. Let's talk about the nakedness of our culture and the wickedness of our culture in totality, and let's just not name one thing. Can you say amen to that? I want you to say amen to that, because that's where we stand. Now, I don't know what that has to do with this message tonight, but I'm sure we'll work it in. David had a problem with his son, and here was the problem. David had married multiple wives, contrary to the law of God. King wasn't supposed to marry multiple wives. Nobody was supposed to marry multiple wives. You said, well, what about Abraham? Check out Abraham. He married more than one wife, had a lot of trouble. What about Jacob? Married more than one wife, had a lot of trouble. Every time they married multiple wives, they had big trouble. God doesn't justify polygamy. Anytime they do something, what about Judah who did things immoral, slept with a harlot? What about that? He got himself in big trouble. He got himself in trouble. Anytime. See, the Bible is different than the Hollywood movies. When you go to a Hollywood movie and sex is pushed at you, everything, they get together, they have a wonderful time, there's no consequences, and they leave. Oh, it didn't work out, and she goes his way, and he goes, but they have a wonderful memory together. No, they don't. They hate each other when they do that. They get together and they hate each other afterwards. And then they have problems forever because of that. God's plan is one man for one woman for one lifetime. And you mess that up, then you're going to have problems. And you're going to have problems the rest of your life with that. That's just the way it is. See, how come, Pastor, you've been in Las Vegas, Nevada for 31 years and the church isn't any bigger than this? It's because of this kind of preaching. Makes people mad. They don't want to hear it. See, I couldn't go in a super huge church in Vegas and say this because people would say, and they'd have heart attacks and ambulances would be coming and there'd be problems and I'd get thrown in jail or something anyway. So but the fact is, every time, here's a situation where David married multiple wives, totally contrary to what he was supposed to do as the king of Israel. He winds up with several sons from different marriages. They're all living in the same house. One of the sons has a sister named Tamar, and another one of the sons, a half brother, sees Tamar, wants to sleep with Tamar, goes in and rapes Tamar. David, feeling guilty himself because of his own sin, thinks he can't be that harsh on his own kids because it's basically his problem. He caused this whole thing. So he says, hey, listen, come off. And he doesn't chasten his son for doing the wrong thing. Absalom's mad about this because his dad let this thing go on. And so Absalom waits for a couple of years. And then he gets his brother alone, his half-brother alone, and he kills him. Now there's murder in David's home. But David doesn't want to. David's thinking, man, I should have dealt with it and I didn't deal with it. So he's feeling guilty about the whole situation. So he doesn't have Absalom killed for murder. Instead, he sentences him to go away from the kingdom, and he's not allowed to see the face of David. Later on, David's general, Joab, who loves Absalom as well as Joab. And by the way, Absalom was David's oldest son. Therefore, he would have been the natural heir to the throne. And David and Absalom were very close. But because of this, David sends him away. Joab says, listen, you need to be reconciled to your son. And he gets Absalom to be able to come back in to see David. And they're reconciled. But in Absalom's heart, he's still bitter at his father. So he raises up a rebellion against his father. He goes and sits out in the gate of Jerusalem. And he says to the people of Jerusalem as they're coming in and going out of the city, he says, listen, it's too bad that my dad's too busy to talk to you. But I want you to know I'm not too busy to talk to you. If you need anything, you can come to me. Even though my dad won't listen to you, I'm here to listen to you. And he does that sort of like Matthew does out in the foyer every week. When Joshua started Southern Hills Baptist Church, Matthew named it the Absalom Project. So anyway, and it's not, nor is Matthew, and I'm just having fun here. But Absalom sat out, and the Bible says that Absalom won the hearts of the people to himself, and then he said, "Let's get Dad off the throne." So he got the army together, and they were going to go, and they were going to kill David. Well, imagine that. Your son coming against you to have you killed, to throw you out of the throne, and he's going to take over the kingdom. David hears about the plan. He doesn't want to fight against his own son. He gets some of his few men, and he flees, and he runs, and he goes and hides out in the wilderness. While he's hiding in the wilderness, wondering what's going to happen to his life, he writes this psalm. He is now being persecuted. He's got enemies all around him. His kingdom has been taken. That which he's worked, given his life for, is shot. It's gone. He said, if you ever feel like you've been deserted and your friends have forsaken you and you've lost it all and you don't know what you're going to do next, that's where David was when he wrote this psalm. And what are you going to do if you love your son and you feel like you're responsible for his rebellion? And he's the king. You don't want to go in and kill your son. Because you feel like it's partly your fault. And so you got mixed emotions about the whole deal. And so David gets alone with God. By the way, it's a good thing to do. When you're wondering what to do, get alone with God. And then be reminded of some things. And he writes this. Lo, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. Whenever you're reading through the book of Psalms and you see the word Selah, it means stop and think about it. Stop there and think about what he just said. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, wow, I'm troubled on every side. They're all rising up against me. They say there's no help in God. But, he says, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Think about the fact that God hears you every time you cry out loud. I laid me down to sleep. Wait a minute, wait, hold it. Where does verse 5 fit with, Lord, they're increased to trouble me. They rise up against me. They say my soul, there's no help from God. Where does I lay me down to sleep fall into that? He's either hyper-depressed or he really believes that God will take care of him. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. What an amazing statement. You know, it's not like Rambo's up there with the two machine guns taking off the Afghan army. And that's not the deal. It's just him. And maybe he's got his sling, left over from Goliath. But there's not a whole lot left here. We do know this, that he did have Goliath's sword because he stopped by when he was running from Absalom. I believe this is the case. When he was running from Absalom, it might have been when he was running from Saul in a different place. He stopped at a priest's house and he picked up a sword that belonged to Goliath. So he had with him a great big sword, but no submachine guns. But he's still not afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me round about. I'm not afraid of them. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. I've taken a lot of time for introduction, but I want to pray before we get into the meat of this. Father, I pray that you'll just bless this message and help it to be a help to your people tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at 4 points tonight. Number one, get to your notes if you would. Let's see that David responded in a very unusual way when he was threatened by his enemy. Rest in the midst of conflicts. Number one, understand this, that the enemies of God are ever increasing. The enemies of God are ever increasing. For David, the government was against him. First of all, when he became the hero of Israel, when he became the noted one of Israel, and he'd killed Goliath of Gath, the giant that even Saul was afraid to face, when he killed the giant, the Bible tells us that Saul became his enemy. Because the people started saying, hey, Saul's killed 1,000, but David's killed 10,000. And whenever that happens in political circles, then jealousy breaks out. And Saul was jealous. The king was jealous of this servant boy, this shepherd boy that was now working for him. He was a guy, and David wasn't the kind of guy you'd look at and think was just a real man's man. I mean, David played the harp for Sir Saul to calm him down when he was angry. Saul said, "Man, I want that guy. We're going to have him killed." Did all sorts of things to get David to get killed, but it didn't work. Saul, the government was against him. His family, in this story tonight, Absalom had turned against him, and came again against him to kill him. In another portion of Scripture, Michal, his wife, Saul's daughter. And you know, it's amazing how a man knows his kids. Saul had promised. He thought, I got to get rid of David somehow. The Philistines were the enemy of Israel. And so Saul promised. He said, look, whoever goes out and kills 100 Philistines and brings me back proof, that they're dead. I'll give you my daughter. I'll give him my daughter. Everybody said, wow, wow, you'd become the son-in-law of the king if you go out and kill 100 Philistines. David said, I can do that. So he went out and he killed 100 Philistines. He came back. Well, Saul was going to give one daughter, but he said, no, I'm not going to give that daughter to David. I'm going to give him Michael. Michael obviously was not the sweetest lady in the kingdom. And so he said, I'll vex his soul by giving him Michael, my daughter. Parents do know their kids, don't they? And so he gave him this daughter. And Michael was just on him. One time she did save his life. But other times when he was worshiping the Lord, she just mocked him for things that he did. So much so that David said, I'm just never going to be with you again. So Michael mocked him. His neighbor, Shimei, when he was running from Absalom, you'd think that some of the people who had helped him, he had built this kingdom and just rebuilt the whole thing after Saul, you'd think some people would be on his side. Shimei was one of his neighbors, saw him running from Saul. He comes out and thought he'd help by throwing rocks at David. He threw rocks at David and said, good, you know, I'm glad you're out of here. And that's a real nice thing to do. You just don't want to have Shimei around. They rose up against him. David had enemies that were ever against him. Christ. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ never did one thing to ever hurt anybody. All he did was help people. All he did was love people. All he did was care about people. And the Bible shows us that the government was against him. We read it last week in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They were against him, the whole government. The Jewish government, the Roman government, all standing against the Lord Jesus Christ. His family, his brothers mocked him. Why, if you're really the Christ, go up and show yourself. Come on, if you think you're something special, go up and show yourself. It wasn't until after his death, burial, and resurrection that any of his brothers trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. He was constantly harassed by his family, his friends. Those that loved him the most forsook him at the last moment. And only one, John, went to the foot of the cross, and that was only because he wasn't. Most people believe it was because his life wasn't threatened, because the Pharisees loved John, because he had family connections. The world, the Bible says, Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. The world hated him. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the enemies of God are ever increasing. That's just the way it is. The truth is, if you're a Bible-believing Christian and you're living right, what you stand for is what the world is against. What I said just a few minutes ago is absolutely politically incorrect. That doesn't matter if you're in America or some other nation. The fact is, what we say about salvation is absolutely politically incorrect. We teach this, that you and I are all sinners and that we all deserve to go to hell. We live in a country that wants to say, hey, we're not that bad. We're pretty good. We have values, American values. No, the Bible says it doesn't matter. We're all sinners. It is not the politically correct religion, if you would, of the day. To say we're all sinners and we all deserve to go to hell, period. This is not politically correct. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says the only way we can get to heaven is if somebody pays for our sin in our place, and that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, paid for our sin in our place by dying on the cross. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds of people, and went back to heaven. Now, the only way we can get to heaven is putting our faith in what he did, because we'll never be righteous enough to get to heaven ourselves. And that's the gospel. Can you say amen to that? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But it is not. It's not the politically correct message. People will say, have faith in, we want to have faith in mankind. There is no faith in mankind. The only faith we have absolute faith that they're going to do the wrong thing. Absolute confidence. You say, that's not very positive. Oh, no, I'm positive. that the world is sinful. Absolutely positive of that. For us, we have enemies. Because we are of God, we have the enemies. You have your own flesh. You have the world, number one. You have your own flesh. Your flesh wants to do the wrong thing. Your flesh wants to eat ice cream when it should be eating green beans. Your flesh fights against you. I mean, it sounds so simple to say, okay, from now on, we're going to eat right, and we're just going to exercise every day. I love Jack LaLanne. He's 96 years old now. Exercises 3 hours a day. Amazing man. I love him, and yet I hate him, you know? Brian, you exercise. Look at you. You're just always buff. Jack LaLanne says this. Jack LaLanne said, he does this every day, and he's amazing. He sells juicers now on TV at night and info commercials that you watch when you're like, what can I watch? Oh, there's Jack LaLanne. Yeah, I want some juice too, you know. So, you know, get juiced in the middle of the night with Jack LaLanne. Anyway, the... Jack LaLanne says, I'm watching him on TV. He said, I just want you to know, if you don't exercise, if a person can't exercise a half hour a day, he's just stupid. Well, you're allowed to say that when you're 96 years old. You're allowed to say anything you want, you know. That's so easy to say. And so I think, you know, that's right, a half hour a day, but it's not a half hour a day. First of all, you got to get dressed in order to work out. Then you work out. Then you stink, so you got to get cleaned up. And you're taking an hour and a half if you're going to take a half hour a day. The fact is, it's so easy to say that I'm going to do the right thing, but our flesh is against it. Our flesh is against it. Our flesh is against eating right. Our flesh is against doing right. Our flesh fights against us. The devil fights against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible says these are our three enemies. But beyond that, there are things that we're facing every day. Sickness. Sickness. Dr. Wimp, I talked to Dr. Wimp today. Please pray for Mrs. Wimp. Please pray for Mrs. Wimp. She is sick. A couple weeks ago, she was getting better. And Dr. Wimp told me today that the physical therapist, he called me up. In fact, I was praying for him. And I was reading through this morning, and I was praying for him when he called. I said, how's mom? He said, terrible. He said, the physical therapist just left. And he said, the physical therapist says in the last 7 days, she's digressed physically about a month. She's getting worse and worse and worse. And we don't know what's going to happen. And of course, he fears the worst. He fears that God's taken her home. And she said to him today, I just want to go home. She said, honey, I don't have anything else to live for but you. Now that's terrible. For Mrs. Wimp, who never, ever gets depressed. When Dr. Wimp's depressed, she uplifts him. And that's the second time. About a month ago on the phone to me personally, she said, Dave, if it wasn't for Sumner, I would just as soon go home. But I don't know what he's going to do. By the way, that's love. That's love that says, I'm going to stay here just for him because I'm miserable. But I don't know what's going to happen to him if I go. So sickness, it fights us. It battles us. We live in mortal bodies. There are people who will tell you, TV preachers will tell you, if you're right with God, they'll touch your body and you'll never have pain again. Most of them wear glasses, by the way. It's amazing. It's amazing. They don't see the hypocrisy of that, you know. There I am with my glasses praying that God will heal you and give you good sight, praying for the blind. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Some of you will catch it later. What was he talking? Oh, I see. Okay, The reality is, the Bible says we live in corruptible mortal bodies. These bodies ache, they have pain, they get sick, people have disease. He just mentioned the fact that he's from Mexico. I'm not shaking his hand tonight. I love you, but We'll see you. It's too late. I've already shaken his hand. I've hugged him and done the whole thing, but I wouldn't have if I'd have thought about it. The fact is we get disease. We get sick. It happens to us. It doesn't matter where we are. We're going to, our body, we fight that. Some of you fight your boss. Your boss is fighting you. It's you try to do what's right, and your boss is in your face. And he's on your face. And sometimes he's getting on you because blaming it on you because of something he did, and he doesn't want to take the flak for it, so he comes and he gets you, and you get reamed because he can say to his boss, yeah, well, I reamed him. That happens. Your boss is one of those enemies, and you've got to understand the Bible says that we really don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And so you have to say, Lord, help me to love him and not punch him. That's a good policy for your testimony and for your job. So the world, your flesh, the devil, sickness, your boss, your family. Your family can fight against you. Unintentionally, you can just maybe have a bad day, then you go home, your husband says something unkind to you because he's had a bad day, or your wife says something unkind to you because she's had a bad day, and Satan can use you to tear each other apart. We face a world full of terrorists. We hear about it all the time. Our friends, our neighbors, our government. Our government, it's amazing. We're now abortion. We are now not just funding abortions in America, but we are funding abortions all over the world. Isn't that amazing? We're paying people to kill their children. Homosexuality is promoted. A Bible preaching becomes a crime. A hate crime. She put holy crime down there. Let me tell you how this happens. I write this down, and then she's got to try and read my handwriting. And then if I'm not there to proofread it afterwards, I come up with holy crimes instead of hate crimes. So the Bible preaching is in Canada, and already in America, there have been people who have been arrested. Now they've been let loose, but they've been arrested for standing against homosexuality because they said that was a hate crime, or preaching certain things. And now our Congress has said that has passed hate crime legislation that many are going to limit what you can say, even if it's your profoundly held religious belief, is the way I heard it today. It's just the Word of God. So we could possibly get in trouble for that. What are you going to do, preacher, if that happens? I'm going to preach it and go to jail. That's what's going to happen. We're just going to preach what the Word of God says. We're just going to keep doing what God's Word says. So the Bible says this. David's saying, hey, he says, Lord, how are they increased that rise? They're all over. They're increased. They trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say, of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Think about that. That's terrible. I want you to understand this. This is David speaking. This is hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he is praying this. It happens. It's happened throughout the centuries, over and over and over again. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you need to understand there's always satanic opposition. You just, what do? You just keep doing what's right. And you rely on the Lord to protect you. Now, here's what he says. He says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. You're a shield for me, my glory and and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of the holy hill. Selah, think about that. After you're thinking about how depressing it is that everybody's against you, think about this. The Lord is with you. Can you say amen to that? It doesn't matter how many big people are against you. If you've got God on your side, it's okay. I remember a kid when I was in junior high school. He was a short kid. But he would go around picking on kids that are a lot bigger than him. I can remember Jimmy was his name. And I remember him picking on a great big guy named Edmund. And Edmund was dumb enough to where he said, okay, I'll fight you. And he called him out, and they went out to the field where everybody went to fight after school, and all the kids came along. The problem was that Jimmy had a big sister. When we were going to J.D. Smith Junior High, his big sister was going to Rancho, and she was a knockout at Rancho. And Rancho, she had the seniors that liked her. And whenever Jimmy got somebody mad at him and called somebody out, then Jimmy's big sister would bring her big boyfriends from Rancho, and they would stand around while Jimmy beat the snot out of somebody because they weren't going to do anything. Because the big guys were there. I want you to understand something. You have, and I'm not being disrespectful, I'm just using this illustration, you've got the big guy on your side. And that's what David's saying. David's saying, I've got no problem. I'm surrounded. They're all increased. But he says, you're my shield. The word shield, look at this. The word shield equals buckler. It's a shield that totally engulfs the believer, protecting him from Satan's fiery darts. The idea of a buckler is that it just totally and completely surrounds you. It's not like just a forward shield, like the shield of faith in the New Testament. It's not that. It's that he is a buckler. He totally and completely engulfs you, totally and completely surrounds you. He totally and completely protects you. He's protecting us from Satan's influence, from what Satan can do. Our glory, he says, is not with men or but what men think, but what God thinks. He is our glory. I'm looking to him. I'm saying, okay, men think and saying all sorts of bad things about me. Men are saying terrible things about me. Men are stripping me of any glory or any goodness that people think about me, but that's okay. Because you're my glory, Lord, and I'm living for you, and I'm living to please you, and I'm living to honor you. You are all I care about. All I care about is what you think. The Bible says he lifts us up. Leave your reputation in God's hands. You say, well, people are thinking things about me because this person's saying this and this person's saying that and they're doing this and they're doing that. You leave your reputation in God's hands and you just do what God tells you to do. Leave your reputation to him. He said, look, you're the one that will lift up my head. You're the one that will give me the strength. You're the one that will say. See, they took Paul out. We saw this a couple weeks ago. They took Paul out and they stoned him to death, they thought. But the Lord was there. You see, and the Lord lifted him up when everybody else said he's dead. It's no good, nothing. God lifted him up. It's the Lord that lifts us up. It's not us. It's the Lord. So we leave the reputation of God. We don't think about what men think. He requires that we ask, however, for his protection. He requires, add the word shun to that. He requires that we ask for his protection, T-I-O-N. The Bible says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. And he wants you to think about that. He will hear you when you cry to him. Sumner Wimp said to me, would you do me a favor, Dave? He said, just cry out to the Lord for me today. Cry out to the Lord. Got off the phone and I just said, Lord, I'm crying out to you. Lord, be with Mrs. Wimp. Touch her, strengthen her, lift her up. God, I don't know exactly what to pray. God, just lift her up. God, be with Dr. Wim. Give them wisdom. God, I'm crying unto you because I can't do anything for them. Cry unto the Lord. That is, pray. I prayed out loud. Out loud. I spoke out loud. If you want something from God, pray daily out loud. Lord, I need a job. God, I'm out of a job. I need you to supply me with a job. God, I'm asking you. If I pray like that in my house, my wife will think I'm nuts. It's okay, you'll get your job. God, my car's broken down. I've been trying to get it fixed. I need you to fix it, God. God, my kids are wreaking havoc. God, I'm having a horrible time with my family relationship. God, you know the problems I'm having. God, I need some money, and I need it now. That's crying out loud. You thought that was just an expression for crying out loud. No, that's Bible. Cry out loud. Doesn't mean you have to cry, have an emotional fit. It means that you speak out loud and tell the Lord vocally, I need you to do something about this. And I'm your child, God. And aren't you going to do something? It puts him on the spot in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the demons who see you as his son saying, God, Father, help me, help me, help me. And they're looking over at him like, aren't you going to help him? You say, why does God tell you? Because I really believe that God wants to be put on the spot by his children. Cry out loud. That's what he did. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. This is past tense. And he heard me out of his holy hill. He's remembering what he did before. I remember when I was in trouble with Saul. And I cried out loud and God answered my prayer. I remember when I was going before David, or before Goliath, and I cried out loud and God delivered me from Goliath. I can remember the troubles and I cried out loud and God heard me. I remember. If you want something from God, pray daily out loud. If you're feeling that the attack of Satan, pray, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from satanic attack. That's what Jesus said to pray. And in Luke chapter 11, he said, pray. Lord, lead me not into temptation. God, I'm being tempted. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from Satan's attack. Deliver me from evil. That's what it says in Luke chapter 11. And in the Greek, it means the evil one or Satan. So deliver me from satanic attack. God does deliver his people. Can you say amen to that? Amen. But he does so in answer to prayer. God does answer prayer. He heard me. God hears the vocal prayers of his people. And you need to learn to pray out loud. I cried unto the Lord. And he heard me. Selah. Think about that. You're having problems? Keep crying unto the Lord. You say, I cried once and it didn't help. Just keep asking him and keep asking him and keep asking him and keep asking him. God will do it. We've been praying that God will give us $2.1 million. When are you going to stop praying for that when I get $2.1 million? Can you say amen to that, Steve? That's it. That's what we're going to pray. That's what we're going to stop praying for. And then I'll be praying. You say, what are you going to pray for after that? For that 1,500-seat auditorium that's going right out there, and for the two-story educational wing that's going to be out there. It's going to hold 500 Christian school students. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
See, I'm praying for those two things. I didn't get into that before because I thought that might scare you. The fact is, we want to see, and then when we get all that, and before we get all that, we want to develop 20 independent fundamental Baptist churches in town, and then... That's what we want to do. I'm just going to keep crying unto the Lord. Keep crying unto the Lord. When the believer prays and truly believes, he can rest no matter what the trial. I actually have people who say, do you sleep well at night? With everything that you're doing, with all the things that you're doing, do you sleep well at night? I want you to know that I lay down and sleep. The Bible says I laid down and slept. All these people, he's running from Absalom. He's running from all this. And so he gets out away. They find a cave. And the Bible says he goes to sleep. Why? Because when you pray and you believe, you can rest in the Lord. Pray trusting Christ and he'll give you rest. Pray trusting Christ and he will sustain you. David said, I fell asleep. Now, for Saul, he fell asleep twice in two different caves. He fell asleep. David came by and could have chopped his head off in the middle of the night. He didn't. He didn't do it. But he could have. Paul wasn't trusting the Lord. David was being obedient to God. He said, I'm not going to lift up my hand against God's anointed, so he wouldn't kill Saul. But David laid his hand down. The only one that was there to protect him was, was the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand, no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, Jesus Christ is there, and you can lay down and rest if you're doing what God wants you to do. Nick, that doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you've got... It's Nick, right? Is it what?
Neil.
Neil, okay. Well, I got the N right, okay? Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you've always got everything right. It just means, God, I'm trying to do what you want me to do. I'm trying to be what you want me to be. I've asked you to take care of me. I can rest in that. I'm going to bed. I lay down at night and say, Lord, I've done everything I know how to do. I haven't done it all right, but you know I've tried to do everything you want me to do. I can go to sleep. My wife will tell you. I can go to sleep talking to people. And the fact of the matter is, I can go to sleep. And I don't have that thing, whatever it is, that disease that people... What's it called?
Narcolepsy.
I don't have that. I don't have narcolepsy. I've never been a narc. The fact is, I don't... The fact is, you can rest. You can, he'll sustain you. David said, he says, I didn't just fall asleep. He said, I awaked. I woke up. Why? Because God was there protecting me. Pray trusting Christ, and you will not be afraid, though surrounded by your enemies. If you're nervous about your world today, it's because you're, I'm just going to make a flat out statement. Understand this. You can mark this down. You can circle this about 20 times. If you're nervous about our world today, it's because you're not just praying. You are not trusting Christ. You're not praying and you're not trusting Christ. The fact of the matter is, you need to just pray and trust Christ, and then you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be ignorant. You don't have to. I listened to speeches today. I read newspapers, I read articles, and I hear about all the economic situations going on. And by the way, we help people. People are in trouble, we help people with food. Members of this church, we help with food. We visit people in the hospital. I am not unaware that people are suffering. And I'm not hurting myself. Monday, I had some type of flu hit my body. And man, I was just like aching all over. And I got sick. And my wife is not very sympathetic when I'm ill. She does say, honey, now you know what I'm going through. So she says, because I'm not very sympathetic. I'm always saying, come on, come on. She says, honey, I've been hurting like that, like for a week. And she's just sort of glad that I know what it's like. Now, that's not to say that she's unsympathetic or anything like that. And she just, the truth of the matter is, she knows when I'm sick, I like to go into a room and be left alone so I can gripe to God about the whole thing and tell him how unfair it is that I have pain. The truth is, you don't have to be nervous about what's going on in the world. You don't have to freak out about swine flu. You don't have to refuse to shake our brother's hand. You don't have to think, oh, what's going on with the economy? And you don't have to freak out about whether or not there's going to be money when you retire. You don't have to worry about that. Because you're not dependent upon the United States government. You're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has it all under control. So you can go to him in the midst of trouble. Hezekiah was a king in Judea. The king of Assyria named Sennacherib came against him and said, we're going to destroy everything in the city. And we want you to come and surrender everything to us, bring everything. We want to come in. We're going to take whatever we want and do whatever we want. And he said, no, you can't do that. He said, what, are you going to trust your God? He said, that you're going to trust this God of yours? He said, we've wiped out all the other gods. What makes you think that, and all the other people who trusted in their gods, what makes you think your God's any different? I want you to know our God is different. After making that snide remark, Hezekiah, the Bible says, rent his clothes, went before God, and he fasted and prayed, and he led all the people to fast and pray, and they fasted and they prayed. The next morning, they woke up, they looked out in the field, And God had come through at night and just wiped out the Assyrian army. Destroyed them. And they went out, in fact, and the rest of them fled. They ran. God delivers. It is God who is the one who will take care of us. Do not need not fear. And then here's how to pray. Verse 7 and 8, here's how to pray. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten mine enemies upon the cheekbone. You know exactly where to hit them, God. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Arise, Lord Jesus. That's the idea. You come and you say to the Lord, Lord, you take care of my enemies. You take care of them. Save me. I need you to save me. That's the only way you get saved. And when it comes to eternal salvation, you come to him, recognize that Jesus is God, and recognize that salvation belongs to God. That's the salvation of your soul. But here he's speaking about the salvation from life's difficulties. You're facing difficulties. You just get down before God and you say, God, I don't know what to do about this situation. God, I don't know what to do. God, save me. Lord, I'm trying to do everything you want me to do. I really am trying to be obedient to me. Show me if there's anything that's wicked in my life, if I'm being disobedient to you, show me and I'll confess it right now. God, you know I'm trying to do the very best I know how, and I need you. Deliver me. Save me. Lord Jesus, it's up to you. I'm going to sleep. And you can rest in the Lord. That is what God's word says. David said, they're all around me, God. Think about that. But let me think about this too. You're on my side. So I think I'll go to sleep. Lord, you save me. I don't care if there's 10,000 against me. If you're on my side, you save me. You take care of me. You beat up my foes. And I'm going to sleep. You can rest in the midst of trials. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, help us to take your truth and apply it to our lives. I pray that what you've said here will be a comfort to your people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask a couple of questions. First, very important question is, do you know for sure if you died right now, you're going to heaven? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone? Have you? If you have, would you slip up your hands as a testimony to that? Thank you. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Please pray for me. I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I don't. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Anybody like that? Please pray for me. Okay, I don't see any hands. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for some people who have